Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Mark 1. And I want to read just two verses that we've already studied together in our Mark study, but I think that they set up the topic that we're going to address tonight. Okay. Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Jesus is in Capernaum. And in this area, remember, Jesus has had a very busy day the previous day. And then we pick up the story in verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, that searched for Jesus, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And this brings us to that point of decision for Jesus. Is he going to return to where everyone wants him to be, or is he going to move on? And we've studied that together. But tonight, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider what is nice but not necessary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Help us in this study to benefit in our walks with you. Help us to be able to see your word more clearly, understand how it can apply to us better in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the season for shopping, and whether it's this season or any season, shopping can be very difficult, especially when you have kids with you, because they think that they have to have everything that they see, and we have to teach them the contentment principle, that is, that such and such on the shelf is nice, but it's not necessary for you. And this idea of contentment actually goes far beyond the things that are sweet and shiny on the shelf. Many people in their life think that a good life is a busy life. They think the more I can pack into my life, the better my life will be. Many think that they need to experience life to the fullest. So they have a bucket list where they perhaps dream that they can travel the world. And they're always wanting more, and they're always packing more and more into their life. But they lack contentment. And many times we lack contentment, and we show this lack because we pack our lives with this and that, with even very benevolent acts and very religious rituals. And we do that because we think, well, if I'm going to be a good Christian, well, that's what a good Christian does. A good Christian has to be busy. I mean, you have to at least do so much if you're going to be a good Christian. And, of course, the idea is, well, to be a good Christian, I need to be better than the average Christian. So if I find myself busy doing so many good things, I must be really rolling when it comes to my spiritual walk with the Lord. So we often equate busyness with godliness, but that's wrong thinking. Aside from the fact that we are not to compare ourselves among ourselves, aside from that comparative, competitive, sinful nature that we have and tendency that we show, it's wrong for us to think that a life that counts is a life that is busy. We have the temptation to stay busy because then we think that life is fulfilling. Now, other people don't have that same temptation. They're tempted another way. Instead of being tempted to be busy, they're tempted to be busy bodies. You know, these are the folks who don't do anything. These are the folks who need to get off the phone, get off the futon, and start being fishers of men. These are the kinds of folks that Jesus would address and say that all of his followers need to make life count. And we see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. So what I'm actually presenting right now isn't addressed to those folks who are busy bodies. I'm actually talking to the folks who are busy, who are frantic and frazzled Christians, who wrongly equate busyness with godliness. So to this kind of person, I need to encourage him, and encourage myself, that the Bible teaches that God doesn't expect us to do everything we can do. We only need to do what God wants us to do. So, 2 points tonight. First, when we think about what God expects, we may become unduly busy. That is, you know, when we feel, we may feel obligated to be busy based on the things that God has said. And therefore, we often feel guilty when we're not running around like a chicken with its head cut off. We have to be that busy if we're truly going to do what God wants us to do. Now, sometimes we're busy because of our culture, which for my generation in particular says you have to perfectly parent, or you have to have Pinterest-inspired parties, which can make us very, very busy to do all things in that kind of way. But spiritually speaking, we can be busy unduly when we read or apply God's word poorly. This is what I mean. The truth of the matter is, as we look at God's word, we realize that God has said a lot about a lot of things. But when we poorly process what God has said, God's word can become a very heavy burden to us, just like the Pharisees taught, but they didn't themselves bear under. We can have a mentality that the Pharisees had, which is that you need to do and do in order to feel good about yourself and in order to be better than other people who aren't nearly as pious as they are. So they kept busy because, obviously, busyness will make them be perceived to be pious. But we're not supposed to look at God's word as a massive to-do list and come to the God's word thinking, if I just did more of these things, I would be better. And in particular, if I do more than other people, then I would really be a good Christian. If we're reading the Bible that way, as if it's a massive to-do list that we have to check off, then we're not reading and applying God's word properly. We shouldn't think that the most spiritual person is in particular the busiest person. That's wrong thinking. Now, most of us may not be tempted to think, you know what, I really am working hard every day to be the most spiritual person in the world, but there's probably a tendency in us to be more spiritual than most other people, most other believers. And we think, well, how do we be more spiritual than someone else? This is our common thinking. We often focus on God's do not commands to the neglect of his positive commands. For example, we remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught a number of these do not commands, like don't commit adultery, don't murder. So many believers fixate on these no-nos, and because they follow through with the no-nos that God has given, they derive some sense of spirituality because they're law-abiding. And they think, you know what, if I just abide by the no-nos, the things that God tells me not to do, it doesn't add anything to my to-do list, so it doesn't burden me more. But having said that, some people are wrong to think that it's not very hard to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to die to myself, which is what those no-nos are talking about. But addressing that is a whole nother sermon. But let's at least say that a lot of people make their spirituality focus on walking the straight and narrow, not doing what God says do not do. But then the flip side of that, when it comes to God's positive commands, like love God wholeheartedly, or go and make disciples, or pray without ceasing, or give thanks in all circumstances, people are much more negligent when it comes to God's positive commandments. And people actually become very settled, living with a level of guilt, like a low level of guilt that, yeah, I could do better in my life, but, you know, when you add everything up, I'm doing pretty good, and I'm doing better than the next guy. In other words, there are so many things that I'm not doing because God doesn't tell me to do them. And because I do all of those things, and I'm not exactly super zealous on the things that God does tell me to do, I'm still ahead of my brothers in the Lord who are really struggling with God's do not commands. I'm a step above. So it is a common practice for people to think, as long as I don't do the bad things, I'm okay. And I live with the level of guilt that says, yeah, I could be better about the good things that God wants me to do. That dynamic is just wrong. It's wrong thinking. We think wrongly about what God expects, and we become unduly busy when we poorly read and apply God's word, or when we pick and choose which commandments we're supposed to obey. Both of those scenarios are wrong thinking. This is what we're supposed to think, because God knows what we're supposed to think, and we're supposed to think properly about what God expects of us individually. And here's a number of things that we ought to be thinking. First, God does not expect us to be Jesus Christ or God. While that may sound easy enough, it can be hard to live out at times. John the Baptist understood what this was. He confessed openly, "I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John chapter 3, verse 28. So John knew that he wasn't Jesus, and he confessed it. And we would do well to be relieved by the fact of who we are and who we're not. In other words, we're not the Savior who saves people from their sin, and we're not the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their sin, and we're not the Father who determines what shall be. But if we think that we are, if we get any of those things wrong, we're going to find ourselves very, very busy and frustrated because we think we're supposed to be and do those things when we can't, because we're not Jesus Christ or God. In addition to the fact that God doesn't expect us to be himself, God didn't commission us to make the world a better environment. When we think of the good news of Jesus Christ, we're referring to what Jesus Christ did about 2,000 years ago, how he lived and died and was raised again. But some people would say that the good news has turned into goodwill, where our task has actually turned from proclaiming the gospel to improving the world we live in. So if we think that our religion is actually summed up in humanitarian causes, and that is not done, you know, in obedience to James 1, where it says that true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. When we're just busying ourselves with things that are humanitarian, then our idea of what the gospel is has changed. The gospel isn't that through our efforts, the world can become a better environment for people to live in. Instead, we have to remember that the radical work of the Holy Spirit regenerating the hearts of those who hear the good news from us is what changes people. God uses his word to create faith in the heart of his people. And that's the good news. So we can't busy ourselves as if it's the gospel to make the world a better environment to live in. Another thing we can't think wrongly about is the fact that God expects us to care about many things but not necessarily do everything. We should care, for example, about suffering, especially things like eternal suffering. But does that mean I have to do something about all the suffering that exists in the world? No. And the simple truth there is I can't do something about everything. And I'm not meant to do something about everything. I am meant to care about things that I ought to care about. And if I don't care about something that I ought to care about, that's a problem. For example, this may make things clear to all of us. I should care about abortion because it's wicked, it's sinful. But the fact that I care about abortion doesn't mean that I have to do something about it so that I spend all of my time in Albany trying to change legislation so that our state more perfectly aligns with God's principles. Just because I care about it doesn't mean I have to do something like that for me to truly be doing what God wants me to do. You say, well, why is that? Because God has a calling on my life. So perhaps I need to spend time praying for the things that God wants me to care about, but God only requires me to do what I'm called to do. Because we can't do something about everything. Another thing we want to know is that God doesn't expect his people to be cookie cutter. That is to say, identical to one another. We're indeed supposed to be united, but not identical in every respect to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yes, every disciple is supposed to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Absolutely. Every believer is supposed to have an answer of the hope that's lying within him. Every believer should be a fisher of men for Christ's sake. That is across the board supposed to be in every follower of Christ. However, we have to realize that we have different gifts and we have different callings in our life. That means that other people are not going to be as passionate about things as we are. And therefore, we have to be okay that you don't witness like I do, that you don't parent like I do, that you don't read like I do, that you don't pray like I do. We have to be okay with other Christians doing certain good things better or more often than we do. We have to be okay with that disparity, we may want to say it that way. Why? As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have to be okay with the fact that I'm not a hand or a foot like someone else. I'm just an ear, and I have to be okay with that. But we may think to ourselves, well, the thing is, if no one does anything, how is the kingdom of God going to advance if I don't fill in the gap here because no one else is doing it? We think I have to do everything because people aren't doing all that I think they ought to do. And that's where I would try to reassure us and say, in those moments, you have to trust that God will sort those things out. Even thinking back to the early church, we realize that God works through his church. And every church can't do everything. As we read through the New Testament, some churches did some things really well, and other churches did other things well. And the truth of the matter is that God made sure everything that needed to be done got done by his people through his churches. You say, well, what's God's plan for the church? God's plan for the church is to give the church pastors and teachers to equip them. And then once the people are equipped, they're dispersed into the world and they multiply the kingdom work. As every church member is faithful to do his part, everything on God's list that needs to be done gets done for God's glory. So we can't be consumed thinking, I have to do everything. No, I'm supposed to do my part as an ear, as an eye, as a foot, as a hand, and leave the rest to the other members of the church or to another church that's better equipped for that task. Another one we'll consider, and a last one here. God doesn't expect any more of us than he did of Jesus. God doesn't expect any more of us than he did of Jesus. Now, that's a provocative statement, I must say. And I'm not trying to be heterodox when I say that. What I'm trying to say when I say that is Jesus didn't do everything that he could have done. He didn't do it all. For example, Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't meet everybody who was in the world when he came to the earth. He wasn't always available. He didn't minister to everyone. Jesus waited 30 years to begin his short 3.5-year ministry. So you have to imagine how the next lame man in line felt when Jesus said, well, that's all of my healing for today, and I'm done for the day. Or you have to imagine the sick man who came the next day, but he hears that Jesus has moved on to teach someone else in another place. That's the passage we read at the beginning, Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 36. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Why? Because people wanted him to do more healing in the morning after a long day. Jesus has been by himself praying, seeking the Lord's will. They find him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And then Jesus says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's see very clearly that Jesus didn't do it all, but he did do everything God asked him to do. And that is supposed to give us comfort and rest. We are called to follow Jesus Christ, but we're not called to do everything. We're called to be willing to sacrifice anything to follow him in the context that God has placed us in. So as we go through the mall of life and there are so many good things that can be done, we have to be willing to say, now that's nice, but it's not necessary. God has put me in this place with these talents and these relationships, and I must be content to busy myself with what God has for me. And I have to refuse to believe the lie that I'd just be more spiritual if I were busier doing more things. We have to refuse that because that's not true. We should follow Christ's example and only do all that God expects us to do. Let's pray. Father, help us as we consider this, as we reflect on this, and as we apply it to our hearts. Give us wisdom, give us insight. Cause us to have a sense that we are about our Father's business and that we could actually anticipate one day hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.